Welcome to all of you in the name of Jesus. Good to see all of you here this morning. Our attendance is 74. You're all welcome back again next Sunday to come and worship with us. Whether we have 54 or 74, we believe that God is here. But we do welcome your presence, everyone, here this morning. It's almost a year since I got to work one morning and heard that the great freighter, and the name slips me now, we heard so much about it, hit a bridge in Baltimore, and the bridge collapsed. And my fellow workers were talking about this and how the whole bridge collapsed. And it was during the night, and yes, there were some lives lost, and that's very, very sad. And it's almost a year that has happened. Ship got off course and hit one of the main structures, and the bridge collapsed, and there was a shipwreck. The Bible talks about shipwreck in our lives as well. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But I want to talk for a few minutes this morning. I want to talk about anchors on the voyage of life. Anchors on the voyage of life. For a scripture reading, you can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'd just like to read a few verses here. Paul is exhorting Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1. I think we'll start reading at verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. I'm concerned about shipwreck in our personal lives. I'm concerned about shipwreck in my life. We live in a turbulent world, and you know that. Unrest and rough waters are natural, are native to human existence. Ever since the fall of man, there in Adam and Eve in the garden, man has faced the calamity of the curse. That's a question I had related to our Sunday school. One of the points in the application said that blessing is a sign of God's blessing, in other words. And that is true. We believe that God, the blessings we have are from God. But is the opposite also true, that if we do not have those blessings, that it's a curse of God? Just think about that. The woman in the Bible who put in all her living, everything she had, was she a blessed woman? The rich men who were putting in a lot of money, were they blessed people? The real blessing, sometimes we connect financial things and the things we have as a proof of God's blessing in our life. I think we need to be careful with it. The real blessing is having the love of Jesus and salvation in our heart, and we're living an unselfish life and serving Him. All we have is His. We serve Him in genuineness and commitment. It's not directly related to our monetary value. But we live in a turbulent world, and the effects of the curse are felt in the world and around us. We deal with those, the pain and suffering and death. It's all around us. We face natural disasters, tornadoes, hurricanes, wildfires, earthquakes. Oh, we just recently, tornadoes struck closely to loved ones among us. We face disease and sickness, cancer, autoimmune disorders, heart attacks. We heard about a stroke this morning. Diseases old and new. And one without God faces life with a worldview that says answers to these perplexities and issues can be found through education and science and AI, maybe. They tell us that with the introduction of AI, they should be able to produce vaccines for different diseases in a matter of a short time. A man without God feels like he needs to come up with these answers within himself. In other words, if he doesn't, man is going to die. They're going to go off the scene, and the answers lie within education and science. However, from a Christian perspective, we appreciate and value the advancements of the medical field and all that man has been able to learn through that, through God's gift of knowledge to them. We appreciate that. We appreciate the findings of science that have allowed men to provide solutions for current problems. We value that. We're blessed by that. But beyond all, we place our trust and faith in God, the sovereign one who created the world. Loved ones, do not place your trust and confidence in people and in science and in... We must go beyond that. We will lose our way. We understand the Word of God to teach that there will be rough times on the earth, and that life on the earth will not become easier, but rather become more difficult as time ebbs closer and closer to the end. So the question that is for you and I, how are you doing on your voyage that you are on to the port of glory? How are you doing on the voyage that you're on? And the burden of this message is to encourage us to strengthen our faith and trust in God, our captain, to anchor in. And the song in the Zion's Praises 5:14 pretty much captures the thoughts of the message. And I'm just going to read it for you. We're going to look then at some anchors on the voyage of life. For we need to anchor in. Faith casts its anchor in Jesus' love. When on the ocean of life, tempests are raging and storm winds move, frightening the soul with their strife. Save or I perish, O Lord, I cry. Save me from shipwreck and death. And in that moment my fears pass by, stilled as the storm in a breath. If in the Savior I place my trust, nothing my soul can molest. Lean on His promise I surely must, knowing that He knoweth best. So to the pilot of souls I say, voyaging over life's sea, into the calm of the heavenly bay, guide thou the vessel for me. Over and over my lips repeat, this is my song by the way. Trust in the Savior makes life so sweet. that earth is heaven today. Trusting the pilot who holds the helm, what is there for me to fear? Never a storm can the soul o'erwhelm. Jesus, the Savior, is near. Chorus is, anchored in Jesus, what matters the gale? Storm winds may blow, but they cannot prevail. Safe as a child on the All-Father's breast, anchored in Jesus, my soul is at rest. Is your soul at rest? Are you at rest? Something for you to think about is, what are your go-tos when life is rough? What are your dependencies? What do you depend on when life is rough? I'm told before a ship leaves port, there is a voyage plan that is prepared that outlines the ship's voyage from start to finish, much like an airline or a pilot in his airplane. And we do not have the privilege of seeing all of our voyage plan. We only know the past and the present. We do not have the privilege of knowing the voyage plan for the future. In fact, we don't know what's going to happen before the end of the service. We have no idea. We trust God. It is important for us to understand, while our captain has knowledge of our voyage, there are some things that we are responsible for to assure that we remain on course. And that's here in 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, where we just read. Paul speaks of these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were of some that made shipwreck. Paul says in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. Holding faith and a good conscience. Some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. This word, this phrase, put away, means rejected. And it is a term associated with ships and with navigation of ships. And it means to throw overboard. To throw overboard. And today, we face pressures to throw overboard some of the anchors of maintaining a safe voyage. Throw overboard. Throw it overboard. It's not important anymore. Shipwreck is often preceded by, number one, a lack of confidence in trusting God. Number two, a rejection to hearken or to listen to the inner voice of conscience. Shipwreck is often preceded by these. Number three, a rejection of practical obedience to the Word of God, and instead, embracing theological heresy. Big words. But it simply means shipwreck is often preceded, going off course and changing, listening to voices. A rejection of practical obedience to the Word of God, and instead embracing theological heresy. And there's so much of that prevalent today. And I just want to throw out a warning. And maybe I said this before, and I want to say it here this morning as I think about it. The multiplicity of social media engagements that we have at our fingertips are a danger to our staying on course. The podcasts that we listen to, are you man and woman enough and rooted in the Word of God enough and rooted in what you believe that you're able to listen to speakers and discern heresy? These things are a danger to us on making our way safely to heaven. Now, there's a lot of good that we can learn. But we must be careful, or voices will lead us astray. For the main of the message, well, first of all, I came across a quote that states, and I'm just going to give it to you as I read it. It's for you to ponder. Often religious error has its roots in moral rather than intellectual causes. What that means is that a person that goes into religious error, often it has to do with a breach in their moral condition of their life, and not necessarily in intellectual things. I thought it probably was the other way, but I'm not sure. It's a quote that I came across, and it's interesting. The main of the message, I want to focus on a few anchors on the voyage of life. The definition of an anchor is a heavy device that is attached to a rope or cable, which is thrown overboard and holds a ship in place. It also refers to someone or something that provides security and stability. These anchors are promises for the child of God. So to arrive at heaven safely, to arrive at heaven, we all would say, I believe, that we want to go to heaven. We want the bliss of heaven. We do not want the curse of hell, where we are burning and burning, and we never burn up, and it's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's horrible. But am I willing to do the sacrifices that it takes to arrive safely in heaven? We don't get there by just what we do. No, I want to be understood. We get there by the love and grace of God and the salvation that God provides. But there's also a part that we need to do. And number one, this may seem really simple, but number one anchor, as we face life and the pressures of life, the pressures of church life, the pressures of family life, and those quiet moments of discouragement. Number one, I must embrace a firm belief that God loves me. We sing that children's song, and we know it from little on up. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. 1 John 4, verse 16 to 19, and we know and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God loves me. He cares about me. And the devil would have us believe the lie that we are alone and no one cares. Elijah struggled with those thoughts in 1 Kings 19. And he responded to the Lord and said, and he was very jealous for the Lord because the children of Israel, and they had forsaken the covenant of the Lord and threw down the altars and killed the prophets. And he said to the Lord, he said, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Did you ever feel that way? I'm the only one. Hey, nobody cares. I'm the only one. Everything's going wrong. Discouragement sets in when we exaggerate our problem to the point we fail to see the power of God. Romans 8:37-39, you read it. But it tells us in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And there's much that could be said on this point. Our speaker that we had this week at children's at our school meeting, it was very good, talking about peer pressure. But the question is, I guess, that I want us to ask is, where do you get your fulfillment in life? And where do you get your, what is your identity? Do you compare yourself with all that you see about the glamorous things that other people are living and the vacations they have and the beautiful things and the best of this and do you feel like, well, you're missing out? They have it so good and well, here am I. Their life is so much better. And if you have Jesus living in your heart and you're dedicated to him, you have all that you need. And I'm preaching to myself. The God loves me. It was some time ago that we were driving up one of these towns up north here. And I think maybe I told you this. Pardon me if I'm saying it again. But as we crossed the railroad track, there was an ambulance parked to the side, and two EMT personnel were down by the track, and they were talking to a person that was standing by the tracks. I don't know the story, but putting two and two together, it seemed to me that they were trying to persuade the person to get away from the tracks. It's not safe here. Perhaps because the person had a motive. Belief that God loves me and cares about me. Number two, choose to bring your cares to God. 1 Peter 5:6-7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But the God of all grace, which hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Notice, establish, strengthen, settle you. To me, that speaks of stability. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Philippians 4:6. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's peace acts as a guard of our heart and mind. How does God's peace guard our heart and mind? And it brings us to the next anchor, and that is, trusting all to God's sovereign will is essential to allowing God's peace to keep our heart and mind. Trusting all to God's sovereign will is essential to allowing God's peace to keep our heart and mind. Anchor number three. I'm bringing this because people, our tendency as human beings is to turn to other things for anchors for life, for the voyage of life. Whether it's alcohol, it's drugs, it's any other addiction, it's the phone or whatever, to turn to for anchors for life. Things that people turn to. Paul and Silas were singing in jail. The three Hebrew young men remained firm in their trust in God in the face of death. Daniel remained committed to God in face of death by the lions. Psalm 91:1, you know it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Stability in life is not determined by the absence of turmoil, but through embracing a firm faith and trust in God. Stability in life is not determined by the absence of turmoil. Humility of heart embraces that fact. It embraces that fact that I do not possess all the answers to life's problems. And humility seeks to accept what one cannot change and to grow by it. Anchors on the voyage of life. Anchors keep us from getting off course. Are you on course? Do you care if you're on course? Number 4. Claim the promise of sufficient grace for experiencing joy in the presence of unchanging, painful circumstances. That's a long point. But I say it's an anchor on the voyage of life. Claim the promise of sufficient grace for experiencing joy in the presence of unchanging, painful circumstances. Joy and happiness in the presence of pain is possible by surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We somehow have this idea that life has to be good for us to be happy and joyful. But God's grace is sufficient. And Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, about his thorn in the flesh. I think I told you about before, about the man in a wheelchair that came to my work. And he came up to the counter, and I heard one of my coworkers dealing with him. And he had his young lad along with him, I don't know, maybe 10 years old or so, I'm not sure. And they came up to the counter. I could just see the dad's head above the counter. And one of my coworkers had dealt with him previously at another job that he had worked at, was in his home as an appliance repairman, and knew this man who was on a farm, had a farm, and my coworker was talking with him, and he was talking about, I think he was talking some about the accident that happened that this father had gotten injured by, resulted on his wheelchair stay. And as they were talking, this little boy all of a sudden asked his dad, he said, "Dad, were you well?" And that phrase impacted me. Dad, were you well? It tells me that this young lad did not hear a complaining father. It tells me that this was a way of life for this little lad. And I don't know, I mean, that's probably an abnormal thing that little boys probably would know why their dad's in a wheelchair. But it tells me that this was a way of life. My dad was crippled. He was born with club feet. He couldn't walk and hike and things like other dads could. But you know, through my life as a little boy growing up, that was Dad. And he didn't complain about it. He would tell us that he can't wait until he gets to heaven where he'll have new feet. And he'll have normal feet. But I didn't think about what I was missing, that Dad couldn't run and play with us. I didn't think about that my dad walked funny until somebody would say something about it. And then it was like, well, it's my dad. I asked you the question. In the presence of unchanging, painful circumstances in your life, how are you relating to them? And what are your children learning from you in these unchanging things? Are they finding someone like Paul who has accepted the fact that God's grace is sufficient? Or are they learning from you that somehow to get out of this is bondage, and life has given us a bad turn, and other people have it better than we do? What are they learning from you? I want to tell you that one of the greatest things, the gifts that my dad gave me, among a lot of things, my dad is gone, was an example of accepting those things in life that could not be changed. And I want to remind you that grace sufficient is grace enough. You might be here this morning, you're selling preacher, you're talking about all these painful things and all this and that. And God bless you if you've never met any painful things in your life. Number five, anchor. Maintain an undivided loyalty to God, first of all, and to his people. Maintain an undivided loyalty to God and his people. Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had recompense unto the respect. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Maintain an undivided loyalty to God and his people. What does this mean, to maintain? If you maintain your car, you're repairing it. You're making repairs to your car. You're maintaining it. You're keeping the maintenance schedule up to date. What does this mean to maintain an undivided loyalty to God and his people? I'm going to give you five things. It means that my commitment to stand on truth guides my decision making. My commitment to stand on truth guides my decision making. In the buffet of life and the availability of things, to stand on truth guides my decision making. Number two, I understand that following Christ in everyday life requires sacrifice of my flesh and its desires toward wrong things. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. There's two things in that verse. The Christian has a responsibility to crucify the affections, the loves of the heart that are in opposition to the spirit. And number two, to crucify the lusts of the flesh. And we could talk about those for a long time.
lusts of the flesh. We're talking about maintaining loyalty to undivided loyalty to God and his people. Number three, I relate an openness to the counsel of the Christian brotherhood I am a part of. Anchors on the voyage of life, maintaining loyalty. I relate an openness to the counsel of the Christian brotherhood that I am a part of. Number four, I understand that I cannot blame another person's failure for my choice to do wrong, but rather I accept responsibility. All people want to blame other people's failure for their failure. I need to accept responsibility for my own actions. And number five, I view Christian liberty as an opportunity to show brotherly love, not as my legal right of self-expression. I view Christian liberty. Christian liberty is a freedom to do things that are not necessarily spelled out in the Bible. It's freedom. It's liberty. There's not really right or wrong. But I want you to think about, if you view Christian liberty as your legal right, it's what you deserve, it's your right. And if someone opposes my legal right of liberty, it cuts across my grain. But I view Christian liberty as an opportunity to show brotherly love. And I just want you to think about it. Not as my legal right of self-expression. Anchors on the voyage of life. Conclusion. There was a certain harbor that was very dangerous to bring ships through to the harbor, safely dock. Many shipwrecks had happened through these dangerous waters because of the many rocks that lay beneath the surface of the water. Someone discovered that there was a safe path to bring a ship through safely to the harbor, but the path needed to be followed precisely. They came up with a plan and decided to place three lights, three harbor lights, that would guide the ships safely to shore. If the ships would align themselves with the lights so that the three lights were one individual light, were appeared as one simple light, then it was safe to navigate to shore. If one or more of the lights was not in line, it was not safe to proceed. As we journey through life, on our way to heaven, our home, I would like to suggest that we too have three lights to guide us home. Number one is the Word of God and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Number two is the exhortation of a biblical brotherhood. And number three, life circumstances. My prayer is that all of us would arrive safely home. All of us would arrive safely home. We don't know when our time on earth will be over. Whether you're navigating a big ship or you're just in a little canoe. To get to shore, keep those lights in line. We face perilous times, many voices, and it's sad. It's sad when there is shipwreck. God bless you as you read the Bible, fellowship together with brother and sister and exhort each other. The Bible says so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us kneel to pray.